I mean it, to have this man come up and preach for me. He's got a wonderful wife and great kids and a great mother and father and great uncles and let's see, what else? What else was I supposed to say? But anyway. Here, give me the list. Thank you. And but anyway, well, it's good to see men of God, young men of God coming up, and boy, praise the Lord. How old are you now? How old are you now? 36. Wow, amen. Wow. I'm trying to figure out how old I was when I came here. That's pretty, I think 35. And praise the Lord. And it's always a blessing to be able to get and preach and be around people that love the preaching. And these people love preaching. So, brother, come on up and preach to them. Amen. Love you, brother.
Well, I have no idea what I'm going to say tonight. I feel like I'm going to headbutt this thing, though. It's right there. What was the song that the choir sings? Is it in here?
No.
Well Done, My Child, right?
Yeah, Well Done, My Child.
Can I see it real quick? So, I've heard it to be said as preachers preach that you, what is that?
There you go.
That's good.
Like that?
Yeah.
Oh, there you go. Golden State Bible page marker. That if you're preaching about hell, that's no joking matter. So you don't tell jokes then, you just go, but I'm preaching about heaven. And how the Holy Spirit works and the song tonight has Well Done, My Child, and it's good. Your crown is waiting, your robe of white. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's fantastic. But I heard this joke once, and so I don't know if it's appropriate or not, but...
We'll tell you.
All right. So, we were downstairs staying at Chad Marsh's place, and we were downstairs, and the little boys... We're looking around at all the wall hangings and whatnot, and one of them on a wall is a zebra skin. And so thinking about heaven and whatnot, I heard this one time where a zebra was trying to enter heaven, and he thought to himself, you know what, if there wasn't a time to ask this question, to finally put all of our minds at rest, now is the time I can finally ask God the answer. Am I white with black stripes, or am I black with white stripes? And so he asked that to, you might say, Peter at the gates. And Peter says, well, that, I can't answer that. You head on in and ask God. And so he gets there. And he asks God, he says, God, I'd really like to know, am I white with black stripes or am I black with white stripes? And God looked at him and said, you is what you is. Oh, I said it wrong. And he goes back out to Peter and he says, and Peter says, well, what'd you find out? He says, I don't know. All he said was, you is what you is. And he says, well, that's easy. If you were white with black stripes, he would have said, you are what you are. But if you're black with white stripes, then he said, you is what you is. Whatever. Yeah, it's good stuff. It was one of the professors, I don't know. I won't even go there. All right. I'd like us to go to Romans chapter 11. And just to quickly kind of highlight through the passage, Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, that the Apostle Paul brings out witnesses. He brings out himself first, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is a witness. Second, he brings out Elijah. Then he looks at the Gentiles. Then he looks at the patriarchs, that I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And in doing so, he refers back to the lump of dough and the olive tree. And then at the end of the chapter, he brings out the best witness you could ever have, and that is God Himself. And we're going to look a little bit at this chapter for a little bit tonight. And we'll see how the Lord leads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given us. What a wonderful day to spend in the house of God. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together and the freedom that we possess. As some have said, that we've been given a little space and this time in history that we are able to continue to have the freedom of religion and the freedom to serve you in a corporate way without any fear, or at least little fear, of any repercussions. And I thank you for that opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you would use us in this day, use us in this hour for your work and your mighty hand. And we want to thank you and praise you and be careful to give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I looked at it this way. This chapter 11, is talking specifically to Israel, but we're gonna make a couple of spiritual application, because God is the same God to us as He is to Israel, in a different light though, and we're gonna talk about that in a little bit. But God is the same God that we serve, and He's always been the same. And He'll continue to be the same. But God is not done with Israel yet. We're going to see that in this passage. And by spiritual application, we're going to see that God is not finished with you yet either. God's not finished with us. And what a joy it is to know that no matter what we do or say or the trouble we get in, God's not finished with us yet. God won't be done with you until He calls you home. And so we need to use our lives for Him in every way that we can. God is not finished with us yet. Romans chapter 11, quickly as we go through this, it says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Talking about Israel. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not that the Scripture saith unto Elias, how He maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed Thy prophets and digged down Thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is to no man of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. Let's take just a brief second here to look at this, and as he calls himself to the stand in reference to Israel, speaking here to say that God is not finished with them yet, and he says, because I am an Israelite. So he looks at his own conversion, and one of the things that we can understand is not necessarily that his conversion is any different than ours. And you say, well, yeah, it was. You know, the bright light came, he fell off as, you know, into the dirt, and he was blind and scales, and he had to have a certain guy wait a certain amount of time to be able to lead him around, and then be able to get the scales off his eyes so he'd be able to see more clearly and all these things. And we're thinking to ourselves, that's awesome. That's incredible. His conversion is way better than mine. I mean, when I was born, you know, into a Christian home, and that all boring, and, you know, living my life as a sinner, and then at the age of 5, you know, many of us may have that testimony. But it took the same grace for your salvation and mine that it did for the Apostle Paul. It was the same God, the same grace to a sinner like you and I. And what an awesome thought that is, that no matter what, we can understand salvation because of who God is. And we'll look at who God is in a little bit. But then he looks at Elijah here. Because at a moment in Elijah's life, he thought he was alone.
Yep.
He thought he was all by himself. He had just told the king, it's not going to rain. And then he ran for his life. And as he was tired and hungry and discouraged, he thought to himself and even said out loud, I am alone in this. And yet there were 7,000 others that were there right beside him. Or at least that he could find out about 7,000 more. And as we think about that, what did Israel do at that time? They had completely forsaken God. They had completely given up God. They had turned themselves over to other gods. And that's when Elijah comes on and says on Mount Carmel, who will you choose? If you're going to choose Baal, then choose him and go. But if you're going to choose God, then choose God. Why would you be somebody who's trying to ride the fence? The only thing there is splinters. And you don't need to be there. And so he goes to Elijah, and Elijah sees all this. And then he goes to the Gentiles. You know, one thing that we have something to be thankful for today is that the Jews rejected God. We have a huge... We can be so thankful today that the Jews denied the Messiah. Because the Jews denied the Messiah, we then had Peter come to us and had the vision and the sheet coming down from heaven and the four corners and the unclean beast and so on and so forth. That's us. And we have the opportunity of salvation because the Jews rejected the Messiah. And so because of that today, the Bible tells us that there is grace for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing that the Jews did to be God's chosen people, but it's nothing that the Gentiles did to acquire His favor. And yet He gave it to us. And what a thought that is. The Gentiles, us, we have the opportunity of salvation. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest are blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, ears that should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. And it's just there again reiterating the idea that they have rejected the grace in which we live in today. And because of that, we have the opportunity for salvation. And that conversion is helping us to understand that God is not finished with us yet. There is still a work to be done. And then he goes to the patriarchs. In verse 11 it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles. Oh, obviously I read the wrong little portion there, didn't I? Oh well, we're figuring it out as we go, aren't we? Gentiles, I magnify in thine office. If by any means I may provoke the emulation them which are my flesh, and might have saved some of them. 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Verse 16, the patriarchs. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, thou being a wild olive tree, grafted in among them and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wouldst say, then the branches were broken off, and I might be grafted in. Well, because of the unbelief, they were broken off, and they standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature unto good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches be grafted into their olive, their own olive tree? And anyway, so we're talking about the patriarchs here and how God works. And this olive tree is a picture of the nation of Israel. But first of all, in that verse 16 there, it talked about the lump that is holy. And this is the first fruits. You know, we took an offering here, and the Bible, as this would happen, they would take a lump and they would offer it as a sacrifice. And because of that small portion that was given to God, God would bless the whole. It was just like the grain offerings or the after the harvest, and they would bring in the first fruits of their harvest. God would see that first fruits being given, and then He would bless the whole harvest. For you and I, as we understand that spiritually, we understand that as we give God the first fruits of our life, we give Him the first amount of time of our day, we give God the first amount of money from that, you know, you might say the paycheck, or we give God the first of our hearts, we give God the first of our thoughts, we give God the first, He blesses the whole. And so many times when we think, oh man, I just don't have enough time in my day to get anything done, did you give God the first few minutes? I just don't have enough money, I just don't have enough of this or that or the other thing. Well, did you give God the first fruits? Because God promises, and God is not slack in His promises. He will give what is due. And if you're giving God first place in your life, He will bless the whole. That lump of dough, the first fruits that are given. And then this interesting whole thing here about the olive tree. Now, back to the Gentiles, before we get all haughty, thinking the grace of God was for me and because I'm a Gentile, and so then we point at the Jews and we say, because of you, pal, I'm saved. And we all make fun of the Jews and everything like that. You know those branches you're talking about getting cut off?
Yeah, that's us.
Because we're apostates. We apostate. We fall away from the tree. See, in the times when the going gets tough, we run. When we get a little bit of confrontation, we keep our mouth shut. When we get into the hard times, we want to just blend in. When we find, instead of finding opportunity to be that light that's set on a hill, to be that candle that burns bright, in order to be that person that is going to make an influence. Man, I heard a story kind of in an inadvertent way over the weekend here about a fella. And I'll embarrass some folks, so I apologize. But Walker was working with a fella that's helping him train dogs. And help me if I get the story wrong, but in this manner. And so while you are becoming friends with this person and creating a relationship with this person and witnessing to this person who's assisting you in your dog training, all these things, and then when over time and the outdoors night and the various things that took place, he ended up getting saved.
Amen.
And because of that, then there's some blessings that went into that. Because God will honor that.
Amen.
That is a big deal. And we sometimes think to ourselves, well, I'm too young. No, you're not. You're never too young. And sometimes you almost wish that the kids wouldn't stay so late. You go to church? Where do you go? You don't? Why? You know, sometimes you're going,
yeah, amen.
There's some tact involved, I think. But nonetheless, why don't we do anything like that sometimes? Oof. But this olive tree and the Gentiles are grafted in because God allows us, but we are cut off because of apostasy at the end. And that's not you and I, because if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, we're stuck. We're grafted. We're not moving. And that's an exciting thing. Real quickly, as we continue, now we're going to jump into God Himself here being the last witness, as the as it was read here, verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until it's a key word. There's a few passages throughout your Bible that use that, this phrase, until, but until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through your unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so as He helps us with this picture of who God is, He gives us a few things here about God Himself. He talks about God's timing. He talks about God's promise. He talks about God's covenant. He talks about God's nature, God's grace, and God's wisdom. In this portion of Scripture here, we see the timing and that when the Deliverer shall come, all ungodliness will be turned away. When Jesus Christ comes again and receives us unto Himself, all of that will be gone and we will be with Him. And that's what we look forward to the most today, is that time when we will be able to be with Jesus for all of eternity. All of the decisions that we make in life today are based upon the fact that we know that one day we will be with our Savior. All of the places that we go, the people that we see, the opportunities that we take, all of those things, they are to be funneling ourselves as we then, at any moment, will meet our Savior. And that is an awesome thing. His promise. You know, God is not slack in His promises, and we know that His promises are true. We know that His promises are sure. And we know that His promises are right on time. That's one thing about God, is He's always on time.
Amen.
You know, one thing about time is that we look at time as time clicks by, but He invented time. How could somebody be constrained to time who invented time? You can't be. The only way that we can see this is that God created us within Himself. That'll blow your mind. Think about that for a little while. He is outside of time, looking into time, watching us and ordaining absolutely everything that we do. God's always on time. There is nothing that takes God by surprise. Nothing.
Amen.
His promises are sure. His promises always will be fulfilled. His covenant. This is with Israel. And whether we like it or not and fuss about it or not or even think about it, maybe we don't even do that. But God's covenant with Israel, and God's coming back for Israel, and we get to come along.
Amen.
That's an exciting thing. But His nature. God's nature. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent." God's gifts to Israel and God's calling on Israel cannot be taken back or changed. God would cease to be true to His own perfect nature. The fact that Israel may not enjoy their gifts or live up to their privileges at this time as an elect nation does not affect the fact that His nature one bit. God will be consistent with Himself and true to His Word no matter what men do. I was thinking about this a little bit because, you know, being on vacation, you always want your kids to act right. You know, you don't want them to break things at the relative's house. And, you know, that's always like a worry on your mind, like, oh my goodness, why did I bring them with us? I should have got a babysitter. You know, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. My kids are sleeping, so it doesn't matter. I'm just kidding. But anyways, but you're always kind of like, oh my goodness. But do I love them less? Do I love them less? No, they're still my child. They're still my child. My nature never changes towards them. Yes, the way that I might dialogue with them changes. It's not like, oh, I love you so much, way to go. It's like, stop doing that. But the nature never changes. And the love never changes. And the promise never changed. Or the commitment never changed. I can't change their last name. I mean, I could, but... You know, as we think about this, and yes, the majority of this text is 100% for Israel, but yet we serve the same God.
Amen.
The same God sent the same Son to die on the same cross, to shed the same blood for both of us. See, the nation of Israel isn't just going to be saved no matter what they do. They still have to be converted. They still have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They still have to repent of what they are believing in order to accept the free gift of salvation. They still have to do that. But they, as it reads here, would have a higher chance of doing that in that last moment than the Gentiles. But His grace. What a thought here in verses 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, the passage in James, you know, going in, you know, you got to be careful for tomorrow. Don't just say, I'm going to go into such and such a city, and I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. You know, we need to be... counting our days. You know, as we count them in Scripture, we know that we've got one day, and that's right now. We have no promise of tomorrow. We know we have right now. We know we have today.
That's right. It's all God.
And everything else is on God and His grace and His knowledge and His wisdom. And it's up to us, if we want to know any better, to be in His Word.
Amen.
Right. To be in His Word. I found this quote. It says, "The more we study His ways, the more we offer Him praise." As we think of this, I just wanted to close. I don't know when I'm supposed to. I'll go for another half hour. Is that all right? I found this, I wanted to just jump over here to finish this off because we're thinking about. I didn't really push heaven and what it's all about and all that. I was just talking about getting there. But God's not finished with Israel yet. As we take into light and consideration, God's not finished with us yet. We've got work to do. But here's the joy in what we're looking forward to. And I'm just going to read this a little bit here and then we're done. But it says in Revelation chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He that said unto me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him all that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall in all things inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people.'" We've got something to look forward to. We have a promise of a new Jerusalem. We have a promise of eternal life with our Savior. And what an awesome reality that will be one day. And so all of these things that are here, as was mentioned even this morning, those temporal things, but still blows my mind that the Apostle Paul would say, these light afflictions.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? The guy was left for dead. And that, and just in case he's never said anything like this in the last 35 years, whatever. When you're getting stoned, you get a boulder dropped on your head. That's how the Apostle Paul was laying there almost dead. Because he had a boulder dropped on his head. Light afflictions. It's amazing. And we're tired. And I got a hangnail, and I got a sunburn or something, and it keeps me from doing what I need to be doing. Yeah. But man, what we're looking forward to, what an awesome reality. I can't wait to be there, and I'd love to read the passage and knowing those things, that these things are temporal. And one day we will be with our Savior. And that is something that we have to rejoice in every single day that we have as a gift from God. And what a joy that is. Heavenly Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to hear from Your Word. Thank You for the reality of who You are in our lives. That You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That the way that You work in and through their lives, we too can hold on to those promises, knowing that You will work in and through our lives. and how we know that You love us and You desire to hear from us and You desire to have us to be Your people and to serve You. And how You created us for Your honor and Your glory. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek to live for You, giving You all of that honor and glory that is due. So I thank You for this opportunity to be here. Pray, Lord, that Your words would ring true in our hearts and the blessing that it can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.